The first scripture readings for today are from Romans 6, 17, and 18, 22, and 23. These should be in your New Testament Pew Bible, page 156, and from Colossians 1, 13, and 14, which should be in page 200 of your Pew Bible. Throughout his letters, Paul uses the motif of slavery to show us that by God's gift of freedom in Christ, we have been redeemed and set free from the slavery of sin. Here in Romans, and then in Colossians, we learn that God's rescue lifts us into Christ's kingdom and eternal life. Hear the word of God, first from Romans 6. But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And from Colossians 1, he has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Here ends the first reading.
Good morning and welcome. Get myself organized here. I'm going to ask Leah, when we get to the scripture reading, sort of keep it up because we're just going to go slowly through the whole book. This weekend, the sights and sounds of independence are ringing in our ears. And this is a shameless little plug tonight. If you have nothing else to do, or even if you have something else to do, you might want to go to Rockville and check out the LS Community Band playing along, accompanying the fireworks that will take place. So it's a great evening, and you should. The concert starts at 8 o'clock. Let's go to the Lord to ask him to bring in his truth regarding freedom. O Lord of truth and love and light, shine upon us today and fill us with the spirit of your kingdom. Reveal yourself to us through these words and through the communion we share today. Thank you, Lord God. There is a small book in the Bible. The letter to Philemon, written by Paul, can be found on page 215 in your Pew Bible. It's just before the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. You will want to keep it open if you're not following the screen, because we will refer to it throughout the message this morning. This may be a book you've never considered. It consists of one chapter, 25 verses, but within the letter is a wealth of knowledge. Let's take a look. The letter was written by the Apostle Paul, most likely while he was in prison in Rome, about 60 AD, probably at the same time that he wrote Colossians. Both letters were carried to Colossae by Onesimus and Tychicus. The first named recipient of the letter is Philemon, a wealthy slave owner, a brother in Christ, and the leader of a house church in Colossae. However, there are other recipients: Apphia, likely the wife of Philemon, and Archippus, possibly their son, indeed the whole church that meets in their house. While the letter to Philemon is not a letter to be circulated among churches, we can see that it is not solely private either. Though Paul never visited Colossae, he spent 3 years at nearby Ephesus, which might be the connection between Paul and Philemon, whom he calls his dear friend and co-worker. Onesimus, a slave belonging to Philemon, has found his way to Paul in Rome, either sent by Philemon to aid Paul or, more likely, as a runaway slave seeking refuge. Either way, this slave has now become a believer, thanks to the ministry of Paul, and has been serving Paul in prison. Paul, a good friend of the master from whom he previously escaped. The occasion of this letter is that Paul is sending Onesimus back to his master Philemon, along with the letter, as a plea. Now, we should know that slavery was a common institution in the Roman Empire, where slaves were acknowledged to be persons, but they were economically disposed of as property. Roman law required that Paul return Onesimus to his master and back to slavery. And there were severe penalties if he did not. The question is asked, how could Paul do this, knowing that if he went back to slavery, There was possible punishment for running away and stealing from his master. That punishment, according to Roman law, could be death. It is a good and valid question. Perhaps we'll gain some insight as we journey today. The letter to Philemon follows a common Greek structure intended to persuade the reader. Its major purpose is to persuade Philemon to do what Paul judges to be the right thing. So Paul pulls out all the stops. He writes with praise, tact, emotion, even lighthearted wordplay. In the greeting in verses 1 through 3, he establishes a common bond. If you'll notice, there's the word our all through those first three verses. Then, in verses 4 to 7, Paul switches to I and you. If we can pull it down to verses 4 through 7, we can see I and you, and he's writing in praise of Philemon. Paul ends these verses by calling Philemon my brother. In verse 7. In verses 8 through 17, and you're just going to have to kind of go down here with me, Paul finally makes his appeal on the basis of love. In verse 9, Paul reminds Philemon that he, Paul, is an old man and a prisoner for the Lord, just as he called himself in verse 1. The theme of prisoner runs throughout this letter. It's found in verse 1, 9, 10, 13, 16, and 23. In verse 10, the NIV, this is the NRSV, but the NIV renders verse 10 as, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Onesimus became his son when Paul brought him to new life in the gospel. Verse 11 is a delightful wordplay on the name Onesimus, which means useful or beneficial. So he's saying Onesimus as a runaway is useless to you, but he will become useful as he is as a Christian brother. In verse 12, Paul reiterates how much Onesimus means to him and then says that he wanted to keep him with him. But, verse 14, he wants Philemon to act voluntarily. Maxie Dunham puts it this way. Paul is persuading Philemon to be obedient, not to Paul, but to the gospel of love. If we could read verses 15 and 16. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This is the heart of the request. And he's saying, perhaps, this is the reason. Maybe it's God's providence that Onesimus was a runaway slave. So that you might have him back forever. Is forever a reference to eternal life, which Onesimus now has? Some scholars believe that Paul is asking for the release of Onesimus from slavery. Others, that Paul is asking Philemon to treat Onesimus in his new status of brother without changing the worldly station of Onesimus, that of slave. It's not totally clear, but in verses 7 through 22, there is a summary of Paul's request that Philemon receive Onesimus as he would receive Paul himself. If anything is owed, whether Onesimus has stolen from him or not, we're not really told, but Paul will pay it, though he says nothing about if he owes you anything. I, Paul, am writing this with my own heart. I will repay it. But he says he's going to say nothing about Philemon's own spiritual obligation to Paul for bringing him to faith in Christ. Philemon owes Paul a debt also, because Paul's the one that brought Philemon to Christ. So he has a spiritual debt to Paul. He asks Philemon to refresh his heart in Christ, something that Philemon was known for doing, found in verse 7. Then in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Is it possible that here Paul is asking Philemon to grant Onesimus his freedom? He's not really asking it, but he is, perhaps putting it out there. In verse 22, Paul lets Philemon know that he plans to visit, if prayers are answered, Is he sending a message that he will know how Philemon responds to his letter? Just before the blessing completes the letter, Paul sends greetings from five other co-workers in Christ, lending even more of an audience to the request. This is a letter of love to Philemon. It is also a challenge that will benefit Philemon himself in his own spiritual quest. Philemon was a Christian, a leader of a house church. Paul even credits him with refreshing the hearts of the saints. You would think that Philemon had this transformation thing down, but Paul was pushing him one step farther. In light of all that slavery entailed in that historical context, Paul was asking Philemon to recognize an additional element of transformation, to accept Onesimus, his runaway slave, as an equal, a brother in Christ. That recognition by Philemon, if he chooses to say yes to Paul, would usher in the transforming reality of Christ. It would serve as a living representation of the gospel, right before the eyes of the house church members and the brothers mentioned in the letter. What a transformation that could create for all, including Philemon. The fact that the letter written by Paul to Philemon was preserved and included in the canon of Scripture suggests that Philemon did indeed honor Paul's request. How does Paul's letter challenge us today? Are we living as the transformed people that we are? Have we taken the gospel to heart, to our hearts? Is God pushing us to consider more as we work out God's kingdom reality, this new order in our own new life in Christ? The new reality that rose with the dawn on Christ's resurrection day continues to spread across the sky of our world. Will we live as people of the resurrection, freed from the bonds of sin and enslaved to Christ? Today, this day, we will celebrate communion, binding us to Christ and to one another. Remember this. The runaway Onesimus is beyond hope in the eyes of Philemon, but not in God's kingdom. Consider this quote. We tend to reduce people to the worst thing they have done. Is that true? It is not so in God's kingdom. In Christ, as redeemed people, as transformed people, we can see with God's kingdom eyes. We can think God's kingdom thoughts, and we can carry in our hearts the transformed reality of God's kingdom. We can do this. It takes practice and desire. But we can be God's kingdom reality, helping others to see and understand God's new creation ushered in by his Son. Yes, we are the lost children, the prodigal son, the runaway slave. But we are also the Philemons who serve our church and other people. And like Philemon, are being asked, pushed even, to consider and understand God's new reality. And if we are the runaways and the Philemons, are we not also the Pauls, who must remind one another what it means to be a child of God and to recognize God's work in others? No longer slaves to sin, we are enslaved to God and his righteousness. We are free from sin and death. Happy Independence Day. I recently read an article, Lessons from a Condemned Man's Last Meal, written by Jake Owensby, regarding convict Liddell Lee, who ate his last meal on April 29th this year and was executed by lethal injection at 11:44 that evening. For his last meal, Lee requested and received Holy Communion. When we walk forward today to receive our Holy Communion, we bring our lives, our entire lives, to Christ. I'm using Owensby's words, changing them slightly. In the past week or month or year or decade, words have passed our lips that battered someone else's soul. We have been indifferent to suffering or resentful of another's success. We have let down friends, betrayed ourselves, cheated on our taxes and spouses, put career before family, and thought ourselves better than someone else. And here we are, at the breaking of the bread, taking Jesus at his word that he wants us here, to mingle his life with ours so that we can become who we truly are. As you dip your piece of the loaf into the shared cup today, remember that you are joined with each one who dips with you now and each one who has ever dipped before you and after you. You are joined in the suffering of Christ, and you are joined in his victory and resurrection. Communion is participation in the life of God. You, as a part of the body of Christ, are joined with all others whenever and wherever they kneel to receive the Last Supper. That would include Liddell Lee. "We are all one in the story of grace," writes Owensby. He quotes Sister Helen Prejean, "People are worth more than the worst thing they've ever done." Owensby adds, "People are worth the love that Christ pours into them." In 1993, Liddell Lee killed his neighbor, Deborah Reese, when he stole $300 from her. 3 months ago, at the age of 51, Liddell Lee made the Last Supper his last meal. When he knelt on the cold floor for that Holy Communion, all the company of heaven gathered with him in his cell. And so did we, whether we realized it or not. Paul's desire was to share the new reality ushered in by Christ's life, death, and resurrection, a reality that transcends slavery. The love of Christ, the grace and mercy of Christ extended to the least worthy, Paul would say to himself. In gratitude, Paul then extends that love to Onesimus and appeals to Philemon to do the same, to demonstrate to the entire house church this new order of life in which a slave becomes a brother in Christ, a member of Christ's body, and totally free from the servitude of sin and the finality of death. Independence Day. We too share in the celebration of independence, discovered when we call ourselves, as Paul did, slaves of Christ. Today, here in communion, we can experience a tangible representation of the love of Christ extended to us as individuals and to us as his body, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thanks be to God. Almighty One, may we know the joy of being obedient slaves to Christ, of doing more than we are asked, of refreshing the hearts of others as we have been refreshed, redeemed, and restored by you. Thank you for your precious gift of grace that gives us freedom.